Okay, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 21, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. So how are you doing with that? Anybody do any work already this morning? Planning on doing some yard work later today? How are we doing with that?
Not very good. No rest for the wicked.
All right, you got a lot going on today, Leroy? Well, this summer has been extremely busy for me, probably more so than any summer as a pastor so far. It all started with Vacation Bible School this year, and we tried something completely different in that we had our Vacation Bible School every Sunday morning for 5 weeks. So instead of 1 week of VBS, we had 5 weeks of VBS. I know it seemed like it was a good idea at the time, and it was a good idea. But somehow, even though it was the same number of days here, 5 days, it seemed like it was all summer long. And so the stress of 1 week was like 5 weeks for your pastor, at least. I don't know how it was for you, but I think it was good, and I think it went well, and we enjoyed doing it. But it was a lot of work, especially the aspect of writing our own curriculum. Man, we'd never tried that, and I don't know if we should ever try it again. It was hard. The second week of June, I took the youth to Sullivan for Sullivan, Missouri, for a week of discipleship, which was awesome, but also something that we had to plan from the ground up. And that was stressful. Then in July, I took the youth on a mission trip to Michigan, which thankfully I didn't have to plan at all. But it was still like you get up in the morning, you serve Christ and serve people all day long, and then you're just worn out from that. And then 2 more weeks in July, I preached at Rehoboth Camp for Younger Boys and Younger Girls Weeks. It's just been an insane summer. Insane. At times, I was so overwhelmed by all that was going on and coming up that I didn't really know if I'd get through it all, like, or how I'd get through it all. Like, how was I possibly going to prepare for and preach 9 sermons in 2 weeks? That's camp. 9 sermons in 2 weeks. And how could I find even one free day to fly down to Atlanta and drive our new minivan for Raylan back home? And even with as packed as this summer has been for ministry, did I really serve in a manner worthy of the Lord? And will any of it even matter in eternity? I mean, these are good questions. And I'm sure you've gone through many of the same kinds of things, right? I mean, maybe you've been stressed, busy and stressed, and maybe you've been stressed not about busyness, but about relationships or finances or whatever else. Or maybe you've been so stressed about life because you're afraid of what might happen tomorrow. These are common things. So what do you do when you're in those circumstances, or having just gone through those circumstances, or know that those circumstances are coming up soon? What do you do? And what should you do? I mean, we know that worrying doesn't add a single hour to our lives, and yet it kind of feels like we just can't even help it, right? Like we don't have any other choice but to worry. That just comes natural to us. And yet Jesus tells us not to worry, and we're like, how can I possibly do that? Can we just choose not to worry? Matthew chapter 8. Verses 23 through 27. And when he got into the boat, when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're in awe that you could calm the storm for the disciples with just a word. And I don't know about anybody else in this room, but when I read a passage such as this, I can't help but wonder, can you calm my storms as well? Help us to believe that you can and do by your power and grace. In your powerful name we pray. Amen. How much faith is enough? One night a house caught on fire and a young boy was forced to flee to the roof. The father stood on the ground of the house, of the ground right outside the house, and the little boy, because the fire was going on behind him, he was stuck on the edge of the roof. He had crawled out of his window of his bedroom, and he was looking down at the ground. He couldn't see anything because of the flames and the smoke, just the darkness of the night. But his dad was yelling to him, "Jump! I'll catch you! Jump! I'll catch you!" And his son knew that he had to jump off the roof to save his life. But all he could see was black, darkness, smoke. So he was afraid to leave the roof. And his father kept yelling, "Jump! I'll catch you!" But the boy protested, "Daddy, I can't even see you!" The father replied, "But I can see you, and that's all that matters." So how much faith is enough? In the middle of our scripture passage this morning, Jesus asked his disciples, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Well, I'm pretty sure I know exactly why they were afraid. I mean, they were in the middle of a great storm, right? I mean, their ship was being swamped by the waves. They were afraid that they were going to die. They were overwhelmed by the current in their lives. Should you be afraid when you're in the middle of a great storm? I mean, should you be afraid? Should you be afraid when you're told that you're diagnosed with a terminal illness, a disease? Or when the plane that you're on is about to crash? Should you be afraid? Should you be afraid when your house is on fire and the only way to save your life is to jump? Should you be afraid when everyone around you is against you, out to get you, and maybe even shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It's interesting that those who are diagnosed with terminal illnesses are often, not always, but often, the people who seem to be least afraid of death, right? I mean, they know it's coming, and there's nothing they can do about it, and yet they're not afraid. It's like they put their hand or their lives into God's hands, because they have no choice but to trust the captain of the storm. Last week, we came very close to becoming foster parents again to an adorable little 4-year-old girl. She's in DCFS custody right now, so I can't use her real name, so I'll just call her Lily this morning, okay? So when the foster agency called us about Lily, we said, "Yeah, we're willing. I mean, we'd love to take her into our home," but they actually ended up finding a placement closer to her mom, which is a good thing. But as we were learning about this 4-year-old little girl, we found out that she's currently in the hospital on the waiting list for both lung and heart transplants, this 4-year-old little girl. But they actually ended up taking her off of those waiting lists because of other health problems that she's having. And her doctors determined that she only has about a year to live. Only a year to live for an adorable 4-year-old little girl. We found a few videos of Lily in the hospital. And I don't know how much she knows about her diagnosis, but it didn't seem to matter to her at all. She was just so full of life. She seems to live every moment just enjoying the life that God has given her. I mean, even if she only has a year left to live, it seems like she's determined to live it to the fullest. And I think that's exactly what God's purpose for her is. And she knew that, I think. Well, Jesus knew the purpose for which he came to the earth. He came to die for our sins. Therefore, when the storm came, he was able to trust obey and rest in his heavenly Father, even to the very end. So in the same way, even in the middle of a great storm, Jesus could sleep. Do you have enough faith in Jesus to get a good night's sleep? And I'm serious about that. Do you have enough faith in Jesus to get a good night's sleep? It seems like Scripture says that sleeping, it seems so counterintuitive, but sleeping is actually one of the ways that we display our trust in God. Which is interesting because everyone needs sleep, right? Check it out. Psalm chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." See, when we sleep, we show that we trust in God to protect us, right? Psalm 127, verse 2 as well says, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." So if you live and work as if everything depends on you, it's vanity. A chasing after the wind. Ecclesiastes talks about that. But if you live and work in such a way that you rest in God and trust him to provide for you, he will. Now, some of you might think that you don't really have time to get enough rest. But if that's you, I suggest that you talk to Abby, because she's like a professional at napping. But in her defense, and I have permission to share this, I'm not telling on her. In her defense, she gets up at like 3:30 in the morning. Sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes, so that she can teach Chinese kids online English. So she has to be diligent in carving out time during the day to sleep. And she makes sure that she makes the most of it. I mean, she's got this down to an art. Got napping down to an arc. Sometimes it's like just like a 20-minute nap, and I really don't get that, because if I need a nap, I need like a 3-hour nap, and I'm just like out for 3 hours, right? I can't take a 20-minute nap. But she's got it figured out. It's down to a science. Here's how she does it, and I promise I'm going somewhere with this. Okay, first, although she loves coffee, she tries not to drink it before a long nap. Right? Because it's going to get you restless. You're not going to be able to sleep well. But sometimes she'll drink just a little bit of coffee before a short nap so that when she wakes up from that nap, she's energized and ready to go, right? Second, she listens to something that helps her rest. Sometimes she puts on a crackling fire or pretends that she's in the wilderness laying by a campfire with Jesus. Sometimes she puts on a rainy cabin soundtrack off of YouTube and imagines she's in a cabin alone for a sabbatical. One of the things that annoys me that sometimes she does is that she listens to a voice repeating Bible verses, which sounds like a great way to fall asleep, but for me, I don't want somebody talking to me while I'm trying to rest. That's not really restful to me. So when she's done that before at nighttime, I'm like, turn that off, or she's accidentally left it on, and I have to go over to her side of the bed and turn off her phone. But anyway, it works for her. It works for her. But I point all this out because I want you to see a pattern. When she's trying to rest, she reminds herself when she lays down that God is in control. God is in control of everything, and she's instantly able to use the time that she has, even if it's just 20 minutes, to rest. So as a way of rejoicing in God, who saves you not by your work, but by his grace, I encourage you to get enough sleep. Just get enough sleep. But I do ask that you wait until after our worship service this morning to start practicing that, okay? Well, evidently, the Jesus' disciples were not asleep, because when the great storm arose on the sea, it says in verse 25 that they went and woke him. Jesus saying, woke Jesus, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." Then it says this in verse 26, "And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." It's interesting that first there was a great storm, right? There was a great storm, and then there was a great calm. Great storm, and then there was a great calm. The word for storm in this passage actually is more often referring to an earthquake. Seismos is the word, like where we get the word seismic and all that stuff. And it refers to the shaking or the tribulations of the earth. And then the word calm refers specifically to tranquility or peace or of the sea or the earth. So by calming the sea, Jesus was in essence saying, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. See, when Jesus was born, the angels proclaimed peace on earth. So even when we face great storms, Jesus brings a great peace, a great calm into our lives. You see, as much as things may seem hard right now, maybe even impossible for you to get through, the calmness that Jesus brings into your life is just as great, if not more so, than any pain or suffering that you can experience now. And if you really start to see that, you might even be able to say this with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 through 18. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So, will any of this even matter in eternity? Well, yeah. Yeah, I mean, we might not see the eternal impact of what we're going through just yet, but if you strive to be faithful in the midst of affliction, God is preparing you for eternity, and that's going to be a glory beyond all comparison. So how does Jesus do that? Well, Jesus is Lord over all creation, right? So when you have Jesus in your life, you don't have to fear the storms. In fact, the storms, these light, momentary afflictions, might even be the blessings from God so that you will learn to trust Him more. And when you have faith in Him, Jesus calms your storms. But once again, I want to ask the question, how much faith is enough? Well, I'm not sure Jesus was condemning how little faith the disciples had, but he was certainly condemning that they were afraid. It seems that Jesus was just pointing out that little faith was an accurate description of their faith. Oh, you of little faith. He was just saying, hey, you guys have little faith, but why are you afraid? You see, even if you have just a little faith, like the size of a mustard seed, you still have enough faith. Bible says you have enough faith to move mountains. You have enough faith to trust Jesus during the storm. And you have enough faith, no matter how bad things seem, to not be afraid. So why are you afraid? I don't know who originally said it, but I love this quote that I found. Sometimes the Lord calms the storm. Sometimes He lets the storm rage and calms His child. You see, according to Scripture, every storm we face has a purpose. God isn't caught off by our problems. God isn't scrambling around after we pray, worrying about how he might save us from this one. Like, got a doozy for you now, God. Get me out of this one. God's like, oh no, I don't know what I'm going to do. God's not like that. No, God knows what He's doing. He has a plan. And we can trust that plan, even when things aren't going our way, because Jesus is the captain of the storm. When the disciples got just a glimpse of that after Jesus calmed the storm, this is what it says, verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, we could look at this once again and talk about how little their faith was, how they questioned something that was right in front of them, But once again, I don't think that's how Scripture is really talking about them, because it says that they marveled. Like, they were in awe of what Jesus had just done. And yeah, they still had questions and doubts, as we all do, but even in the middle of their questions, they were in awe of Jesus. I've talked with many people who know a lot about Jesus and even have a lot of respect for Him, right? And a lot of respect for Christians. And many of them even want to believe all the things that we preach every time we gather together, and yet they themselves have never committed to following Christ as their Savior and Lord because they just have so many unanswered questions. And I get that. I understand that. But being a Christian is not about having all the answers. It's about trusting in the one who does know all things. I mean, he's the one who created all things, not so that we can debate over creation versus evolution, or between pre-mill and post-mill and amillennialism, or between Calvinism and Arminianism. There is truth regarding all these things. And they're good to study. But arguing people into your belief system over these things is not why God created and saved you. You were created to glorify Him and to know Him and be known by Him. You see, our faith is not primarily built on our knowledge of all these things. Just as Adam and Eve were told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, our faith is not based on our knowledge, but on a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Now, truth is certainly important. But remember that Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the truth. So first and foremost, to know truth is to know Jesus. And if as you seek to learn and teach truth from the Bible, if all you want to do is argue and convince people of your understanding of the finer points of Scripture, I'm not really sure that's from Jesus. So all I'm saying is that, like the disciples, it's okay to have questions. But even while you have questions, marvel not at your own wisdom to figure it all out, but at the power and the goodness of God. Well, despite their little faith and questioning, I think the disciples actually did at least two other things perfectly right. And these are both things that we ought to be doing as well in our Christian lives, not just once, but constantly as we follow Jesus. First, when Jesus got into the boat, his disciples followed him. So first, do you have faith to follow Jesus into the boat? And second, when the storm arose, they cried out to Jesus. So in the same way, when the storm arises in your life, do you have faith to cry out to Jesus for salvation? They said, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And I'm not sure the disciples yet knew just how true that statement was. See, without Jesus, we are perishing. But there's good news, because Jesus came to rescue the perishing. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God sent Jesus to rescue the perishing. And Jesus is powerful. Jesus is the captain of the storm. In the midst of any storm, you can trust him because he is able to deliver you. So don't be afraid, O ye of little faith. Your Father is calling out to you. Jump, and I'll catch you. And even if you can't always see him, he can see you. And he is strong enough to catch you and carry you to eternal life. See, that's what matters for all eternity. It's not what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. But the cool thing is that we get to be a part of that. See, God invites us to invite others to trust in him. It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He's the captain. He's our captain. And we can trust him to bring us safely to where he leads us. So if you feel like you're perishing in the middle of a great storm, get into the boat. Cry out to Jesus, and he will give you a great calm. At Younger Girls Camp this last week, 17 girls made a profession of faith in Christ for the first time. See, God is still rescuing the perishing. And he invites you to be rescued by him and to rest in him.